If you would, please turn to the first epistle of John. And I shall endeavor to continue from the introduction bit I did last week. And I'm probably going to repeat myself. I don't mind doing it. I hope y'all don't mind. But it works for me to kind of get my head in the right place. But I do want to read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Because we're going to be lucky if I get through the whole verse today. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I'm just going to stop right there. Because like I said, I don't know that I'm going to get past the first half of the verse this morning. But it starts off, well, I'm not going to do that yet. As I said last week, the overall theme that I see in the epistle of 1 John is knowledge. Specifically, our knowledge, believers' knowledge of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is another major underlying theme to this epistle, and that is also related to this part, the knowledge of God. Love. There's a lot of words about love in this epistle. Love of Christ, love of the Father, and love of the brethren. And Paul has a lot, John has a lot to say about love also in this epistle. But I want to point out that everything starts here. From hereby, we do know that we know him. Our knowing him is going to lead to every other we know in this epistle. Our knowing him is going to lead to the love of the brethren. It's going to lead to the love of the Father, to the knowledge of the Father. Believers do love God. Believers love Christ, and believers love one another. However, John is very clear in this epistle later on that we love him because he first loved us. Now notice very carefully, I didn't say that God loves everyone. Here's a reason for that. He doesn't. The scripture never states that the world that God loves everyone in the world. It says, God loved the world, but that's the word cosmos. But God's love is also specifically states in the scripture is totally and completely in his Son. And he loves us because he has chosen us in his Son from before the foundation of the world. The love that God has for us is in his Son. It's in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. And everything John writes in this epistle flows from the love of God. Because John and Paul both are very specific. The Father loves his Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The love of the God of all creation has for his people is in his Son. We are loved in Christ Jesus. We believers are loved in Christ Jesus, and we know it. We know it. We know the love of God. But we, even as believers, are not lovable in and of ourselves. His love's in his Son. And if you're in Christ, you're in his love. I love that. I do. I think that's great. Therefore, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And what that means, poured out in our hearts. His love, which is without limit, is the source, the fountain of our love for him and his people, our brethren, the brethren. We love because he loves. We know because he's given us an understanding. Because God is the source of all love and all knowledge. He's the source. That's why I picked that song this morning. Come thou fount of every blessing. He's the fountain. We get the flow. But it comes from him. And sometimes we can spread a little bit. But it's a pale shadow of what he does. And it's only because of what he has done and what he is doing. And from that fountain, we get everything we need. Now, all that being said, after I talked about chapter 1 last week, John is also very clear here about this. No one, not even us, now, comes to know him without knowing their own personal sin and sins. I was listening to a message on the way up here from Henry Mahan, and he said a thing that I thought it bears repeating. Okay? If you think you're unworthy, right, you're right. But that's a good thought. That's what John's telling us here. That's a good thought. The title of the message is, Honest People Don't Go to Hell. If you know you're a sinner and you know your sins, that's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. Everyone doesn't know that. But we do. We know him. And I said the spirit of bondage, that we haven't received again the spirit of bondage, what to fear. But we did receive it once. Now we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. But if you don't go through the spirit of bondage unto fear, you ain't never going to see the spirit of adoption. If you don't know your sin and your sins, you're never going to know God. You're deceiving yourself and you're calling God a liar. Now, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, that is true. But I cannot confess all my sins. So then John writes in chapter 2 and verse 1, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. There's no way I can confess all my sins. That's all I'd get done all day long and I'd never be finished. And then the morning would come and I'd have to confess then. We do confess our sins. We are. Not to each other, not to a man. Because confessing to a man is not going to do you any good. It might make you feel good for a minute to get something off your chest. Okay? But that's not going to do your soul any good. We are to confess our sins to God, not to man. We can confess our faults one to another. That's fine. James says that, I believe. But we don't confess our sins. We confess to him. And if we sin, when we sin, he is still our advocate. And then that next statement, hereby, we do know. And I talked a little bit about this, that we know him, but the world doesn't. We know him, and the world doesn't. John's strictly laying a division here. Throughout this whole epistle, this is we, this is us, this is ye. There's never a word about them as far as this stuff goes. We know him. The brethren, his brethren, know him. And the beauty of it is we know that we know him. I love that part. I do. After chapter 1, you know, I write these things to you that your joy may be full. And by the way, you're a sinner and you sin. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And hereby we know, because if you're a believer, a true believer has been through this, knowing their sin, and they're still in it. There's no reprieve from your sin in this world. There's forgiveness with God. But that publican prayed, God forgive me, what, the sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner now. I'll be a sinner tomorrow. But I have an advocate with the Father. Only sinners can know Jesus Christ. Now, the most important part of this statement, this is what I titled this sermon last week. I guess this is part two. We know Him. We know Him. The most important part about this is Him. Him. You gotta know the right Him. Because who's Paul? I'm so used to talking about Paul. Who is John referencing here? Well, you have to go back to the end of verse 1 of chapter 2. Jesus Christ, the righteous. I love that title, the righteous. Because there's no other righteous. Any righteousness you have is in Him, or you have no righteousness at all. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. It might look pretty good to men. I still remember what Booth said about that when he preached back here last summer. He says, not only do we talk about our righteousnesses, he says, we put them on, sew them together, make a coat out of them, go walking around in them. But what we're wearing is filthy rags. And believers know that. But the way I want to approach this verse is I'm going to ask, I got five questions here. Referencing, we know Him. And the five questions are very simple. They are who, how, why, what, and where. First of all, who do we know? Like I said, this is the most important part. Because the world doesn't know Him. Who's the Him? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, they know Jesus. A lot of them got their own Jesus. Just listen to their description of Him one day, and you'll understand. They're talking about their Jesus, and they're not talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They're not talking about Jesus Christ, the righteous. John writes that we know Him. Him. We, being those who believe, know a person. Well, actually, no. Wait a minute. We know the person. The person. We know the man, the God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. John uses that personal pronoun here because this person is singular. This person is singular because John is writing of the specific one whom we know. Like I said, the world doesn't know Him. We know Him. We know Him. We know Him. So what do we know of Him? We know He is the one that was born King. He was born King. He was King before He came. He was born King while He's here. He's King now, and He shall ever be King. We know that a child was born and the Son was given at the same time. Jesus had never set foot on this planet till He was born. But the Son of God is eternal. The child was born, but that Son came down from heaven. He's always been with the Father. He's the eternal Son. That's the one whom we know. Jesus was born on this planet, made of a woman, made under the law. What? To redeem them that are under the law. The blessed Son was given. The eternal Son is just that, eternal. And He was announced to the shepherds the night of His birth as just exactly what sinners need. Tonight, born in the city of David, is a Savior. The Savior. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. But those angels didn't stop there. That angel that made that announcement didn't stop there. He says, is born a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Oh, I like that. Who do sinners need? A Savior. A Savior. Sinner must have a Savior. Because this is the thing. We know He's shown us our own unworthiness through the spirit of bondage to fear. We know our unworthiness. We have a shallow version of it. He sees with perfect light. And guess what? That demands that we have to have a perfect sacrifice, a perfect Savior. And no one is perfect but the Lord of glory. Isaiah prophesied him that the Redeemer's coming. He calls him the Redeemer, comma, the Lord of hosts is his name. The only one who can save, can be a true Savior, is the Lord. The only one. Who do we know? We know the Savior who is Christ, the Lord. What does it say in Romans? It says, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess it with our hearts and our mouths. Because if you don't know Him as Lord, you do not know Him. I mean, we're surrounded all about it. I mean, I've heard it for over 30 years when I cared to listen. I've kind of tried to quit listening. Sometimes they're better than others. Make Jesus your personal Savior. And then you can make Him your Lord later. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. Because salvation is of the Lord. It's His workmanship that we are. You're not going to know Him as Savior if you don't know He's Lord. It's just that simple. Because if He's not your Lord, He is not your Savior. We know Him. And we know Him right now as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who hath saved us, His people. That's who we know. It says we know Him. This is who John's talking about. He's talking about the Lord of glory. He's not talking about some pitiful Jesus who wants you to let Him have His way. That's not the way God works. You will never see anything even close to that in the Scripture. It's not there. I know it's preached from a lot of pulpits, but it's not in the Scripture, and it's not the truth of God, which is in Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's who we know. And that's who the religious world doesn't know. That's who the religious world doesn't preach. And that's who the religious world doesn't confess. The Lord Jesus Christ. So the second question, how do we know Him? I got a one-word answer. Grace. Grace. Okay? Simply put, in one sentence, we know Him by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote about it. God separated him from his mother's womb. Called him by His grace. But then you get into the next verse, it says, to reveal His Son in me. God has to reveal His Son to everyone, individually,
to believers. How can a dead, alienated sinner know God?
There's only one way. By revelation from God.
Matthew 11, verse 25 states this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes.
God reveals His Son in every one of His children.
Those sinners who know Him are those to whom He has been revealed,
and no others.
Man does not have a correct knowledge of God in his heart.
I've heard that too, you know. Heard people preach it. There's a divine spark in every man.
And we use the gospel and witnessing to people and talking to people and preaching to people to fan that divine spark. There isn't one.
There is none that doeth good. No, not one.
There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. But the Bible says people seek after God.
Yes, it does.
And it says we are to seek after God.
But it's not in us naturally.
We seek Him only when He's found us. Just like we love Him because He loved us.
It comes down from the Father of lights. That's where all the good and perfect gifts come from.
Matthew 16 and verse 15 said this. He saith unto them, this is Christ speaking, whom say ye that I am? He'd ask them who they thought, who other people said He was. Then he asked them, he says, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, this is Matthew 16:16, and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It is a blessing from the Father to know the Son. And we who know that we know Him are blessed of God the Father. By the Father of lights. Because we can only know Him according to the grace and the power of God. Ephesians 1 states that. We believe according to the workings of His mighty power. Not according to our common sense. Not according to our educated selves. Not according to our, the feelings in our heart. We believe according to the workings of His mighty power. That's how we know Him, by revelation. Because the Holy Spirit has revealed the things of God to us. How He has given us, believers, His Spirit. If I go away, if I don't go away, the Comforter is not going to come. But if I go away, the Comforter is going to come. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, He's with you. He's going to be in you. And right now, every believer has inside them, and this is still blows my mind, inside is the Holy Spirit of God in a man. How is that possible? power of God. The power of God. It's the only way. John's not writing about lost sheep in this book. He's writing about those that the good shepherd has brought into the fold. And he's writing to those that the good shepherd has brought into the fold. We know him. The third part I want to say about how we know him is we know him through his gospel. Preached. Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. I think I marked this. If I didn't, I meant to. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him? And whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom? Of whom they have not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The preaching of the gospel is the way God has chosen to do this. That's the only reason we do this. God said to. The truth of his gospel, the Spirit of God will reveal it to you inside. I don't know any other way to explain this because this happened to me and it happens to me now. And as far as I hope, it's going to continue happening to me. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that these things are so. These things are true. You understand? I don't know how to say it. Because people think, well, you just believe that. No, I know it, Mason. I know it. I don't know how I know it, other than the Spirit shows me. But this is the thing. I've heard people read a scripture, and I know that scripture's so, because it speaks to me inside, in my head, in my mind. Not an audible voice, but it's there, and I know the scripture so. And then I see there's a man that read that scripture. He starts explaining it and starts not saying the same thing the scripture says. And the Spirit will bear witness that that man's not telling the truth. That the scripture's right. And man's wrong. And I'm going to tell you this right now. That's the way it always is. If I don't agree with the scripture, it's because I'm wrong, not the scripture.
Right.
Not the word of God. The problem always lies with man. And if I make a mistake, that's just it. Me making a mistake. There's no mistake in the scripture. But that is something that I believe every believer, and I've talked to other believers, Mason, you are nodding your head, others have too, that this is the way it is. When you speak the truth of God, you know the truth of God. Somebody hears it. They know the truth of God. When you hear it spoken, how can they believe of him, in him, of whom they have not heard? Now, we are saved by grace through faith, and that none of yourselves. But we believe by the faith God gave us. And we believe him, his word, his truth. And his people will receive his gospel. They will. The next thing. Why do we know him? The next question. Why do we know him? Well, first of all, why did God hide and reveal what I read in Matthew 11? Why did God hide and reveal? Christ said, I thank you, Lord, that you hid these things from some and revealed them to others. Why would God do something like that? Well, the next verse I didn't read purposely so I could read it here. Matthew 11, verse 26. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, in God's sight. Why do we know him? Because that's good in the sight of God, that we know the Son. We are told, I quoted a bit of it, where the Apostle Paul said, when it pleased God, who brought me forth from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, what? To reveal his Son in me. It pleases God, and it's good in his sight that we know him. Do you have to know any more than that? I got one more. I got another one. The question is why? Well, here's the last thing I'm going to say about the why. Our salvation, our knowing our sins, our knowing our sin, our knowing him glorifies God. You don't have to take my word for it. John 17, verse 4, Christ said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What's he talking about? Call his name Jesus, for he shall, what? Save his people from their sins. That's the work he came to do. Redemption. Redeeming of that which was lost. Redeeming of that which was chosen before the foundation of the world. That glorifies God. Isaiah 60 and verse 21 put it this way. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting. The work of my hands. These are the words of the Lord. That I may be glorified. The children of God. Sinners all. Everyone a sinner. Glorify God. Because they are the work of his hands. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We are his planting. We are his workmanship. We are his work, and we are his creation. We are the work of his hands. And God is glorified in that. Christ said it, John 17 and verse 8, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Here's a tough verse for the television. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He's praying to the Father. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I, Christ said, Jesus Christ said, I am glorified in them. You know who that is? That's us. I pray not just for these people, but for those that will believe on his name, on their words, that they wrote of me. We're there. I don't know how to explain it, and I'm not taking any pride in it, but this is the truth, and I can rejoice in it, that Jesus Christ is glorified in me, by his work in me, not by anything I've done. He's glorified in you, if you know him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just amazing? Next question. What does it mean to know him? I got a sentence here. It might sound boastful also, but it's not. I tell you what it means to know him. We have the mind of Christ. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the very end of it. Well, now, you don't think much of yourself, do you? No, I really don't. But I'm going to tell you this. I think a great deal of my God. I think a great deal of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. And his apostle penned those words down. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, that's what it says. We have now. Not we're waiting on. The religious world is waiting on everything. I don't have to wait for this. It says we have the mind of Christ. And the word used there is translated two words, two different ways. Usually it's translated either mind or it's translated, here it is, understanding. The understanding of Christ. The very same word is used in Luke 24 and 25 when he said, then opened he their understanding. Same word, mind. That they might understand the scriptures. And he opens and no man shuts. Doesn't matter what it is he opens. If he opens it, it's open. And if he opens their understanding that they understand the scriptures, guess what? They're going to understand the scriptures. And he opened it. Ain't no man shutting it. Not even me. Not even you. Not even you. This is the part that I can doubt, and I have doubted, and I probably will again, my part in this. That I'm a part of this. That he has actually done this for me. But you understand, by his grace, I have never doubted him. I never doubted the scripture. I doubt my understanding of it occasionally. Way too often to mention. But this is the thing. He's perfect, not me. The understanding I do have, I understand. He gave it. The misunderstanding is mine. You know, anything I miss, it's my fault. Anything I don't get, it's my fault. But our knowing of God, the fact that we know him is because of him opening our understanding. That's what it means to know God. We know that we know him. And how do we know? Because he's opened our understanding. Because unless he has opened your understanding, it's still closed. And it's so tightly closed, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe the gospel. You understand? I mean, we're bad enough to deceive ourselves. We are. We're bad enough to deceive ourselves. That's what he said here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we're good at self-delusion. But once he's opened, no man shuts. No man shuts. What does it mean to know him? It means you know he is the fount of every blessing. And he has given us an understanding. Why? That we know him. It's in Hebrews. Second thing, what does it mean to know him? To know him is eternal life. I gotta quit. Religious people have the wrong idea about eternal life. Big surprise, I know. Eternal life is now. It's now. right now. See, I get the impression that a lot of Baptists are waiting for eternal life. No. No. If you don't get it here, you ain't going to get it hereafter. I mean, that's just the basic facts. He that liveth and believeth in me, what? Shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's what he told Martha about Lazarus. Why? Because if Lazarus believed on Christ, he never going to die. Now he raised him from the dead. He died again, but he raised him from the dead. But the statement is the truth. If you live and you believe in Christ, this Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous, you have right now everlasting life. And he told us what this everlasting eternal life is in a nutshell. In John 17 verse 3, this is one of those, this is. There's a lot of those in the Gospel of John. And this is words of Christ praying to the Father. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We know that we know him. And we know we have eternal life right now. Right now. Because this is eternal life. Now, this body is going to change. My mind, I hope, is going to be vastly improved. My memory, everything I've got right now appears cursed. Well, that's because it is. But one day, this body is going to put on, this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. And there's going to be a changing in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which alive and remain are going to be changed. But this don't change. We're still going to know him. Because we know him now. And guess what? We're going to know him better. But it's still going to be the same him. It's still going to be the same him. He doesn't change. We're going to change. But we have eternal life now. We're not waiting for it. We're not waiting for eternal life to come. It's here. It's here. And we know because we know him. The last question is where? Where does this happen? Wherever you are. That's my answer. Where does this happen that we know him, that we come to know him? Where does this happen? It happens wherever you are. Now, right now, if you're in him, if you believe him, you know that you know him right now, right here. But when this happened for the first time, it happened wherever you were. Wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to come to Christ? Yes, you are. That's very good. You are. Jesus Christ said it in the Gospels. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And here's a biblical fact. We are never told in the Scriptures anywhere, really, to go to Christ. He says, come to me. Come to me. I'm not supposed, you know, you don't say go to Christ, you say come to Christ. What's the end of that thing? That change, I'll throw this in for free. After that change, that moment, that twinkling of the eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed, and we're going to ascend up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are told to come to Christ. But here's how this works. And this is what most pulpits, most preachers, most denominations won't tell you. you come to Christ Jesus exactly where and when He finds you, and not before. It is not of him that runneth. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of the flesh. It's of God shows mercy. The shepherd sought his lost sheep. And he sought until he found it. That's us. That's us. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Jew and Gentile, bond or free, rich and poor, male and female. They were his before he came, and you were his before he came to you. Because the good shepherd said, I've got other sheep I have that are not in this fold, and them I must bring. He makes them to be heavy laden. He makes them to labor. And then he gives them rest. They'll come to him. He seeks and finds his lost sheep, and they come to him. For they know him. And hereby we do know that we know him. That's all I got time for today. I went way over. Do you ever get the idea from the way Walter and I preach that salvation is not up to you? I hope so. That's what we're shooting for. You understand? We want to give God all the glory because it's His. It's His. Salvation, we say it, and by God's grace, we try to preach it that, like we mean it. Salvation is all of grace. And it's none of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And that's, we know that we know Him. How? By His grace. By His work, by His will, according to His purpose. Isn't that just amazing? It's just, and somehow we're glorifying God here by the fact that He saved us and that we know Him. Our God is glorified. Our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. And the Father is glorified. And we get to rejoice. And that ought to make you joyful. That we know Him and He's glorified. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day, this time. But most of all, thankful to you for all you have done, all you are doing, and all that you will continue to do. Thank you for saving us by your grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, His work, His will, His way. Help us to go forth in His name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.